If you will, let us turn in our Bibles tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Tonight, the Lord willing, we will only look at the first 8 verses in this chapter. And this is a chapter in which the Apostle Paul engages in what he called folly. Folly. The message tonight has 3 divisions. First, what does Paul mean by the folly in which he engages? If you notice in verse 1, he said, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." What does he mean? What does he mean when he asks these Corinthian believers to bear with him in his folly? Well, to get a definition of that word and what the apostle means, I know we are all familiar with the word folly, but the Greek word that's translated folly in verse 1 is found 2 other times in this chapter. And I thought if we look at these 2 other places, we get the definition that the Apostle Paul would have us to have as what he meant by his folly. If you look down in verse 17, he confesses in verse 17, "That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly." Foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Same word which is translated folly in verse 1 is translated foolishness. And the foolishness we see was him boasting. And then again in verse 21, we have the same word. In verse 21, "I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly." I speak foolishly. I am bold also. So the folly that Paul engages in this chapter is boasting. Boasting in himself, which he confesses several times to be foolish. Foolish to be boasting in himself. I thought about the Proverb 27 and verse 2, which says, "Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth." A stranger, and not thine own lips. All of us recognize how foolish it is to boast, to brag on ourselves, don't we? I'm speaking about in things spiritual, especially. Matthew Henry made this comment. He said, "As much against the grain as it is with a proud man to acknowledge his infirmities." A proud man, a boastful man. It's hard. It's against the grain for him to acknowledge his weaknesses, his infirmities, his sinfulness. Matthew Henry went on. "So much is it against the grain with a humble man to speak in his own praise." Against the grain for a humble man to speak in his own praise, to brag on himself. Paul acknowledges to do so is to speak foolishly. Paul, at one time, when he's first introduced to us in the Word of God, was not an humble man. He was a very proud man. He was a very proud religious man. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But God did a work of grace in his heart, as he does in the hearts of all whom he saves. And from being a very proud person, he makes us to be poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So, as Matthew Henry said, it's difficult, it's hard, it's against the grain for a proud man to speak of his infirmities, so it's against the grain for an humble man to speak of in his own praise. Paul knew, as he wrote this letter to the Corinthians, that it was necessary. He felt it was necessary that he write in this way. But he knew that people who read the letter, they would look upon him as doing something very foolish for a man to boast of himself in matters of Christ. The truth of grace is contrary to boasting, isn't it? It's just the very opposite. The antithesis of grace is boasting, being proud of ourselves. Because a believer, a child of God, a person who is saved by the grace of God knows, as Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. We all know that. And you notice in that text we read here in our first text tonight, two times, not just once, but two times he asked these Corinthian believers to bear with him. Bear with me. Notice that. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. Indeed, bear with me also. So, the first thing, what does Paul mean by folly? Bear with me in my folly. He means boasting, foolish boasting in self. Now, the second part of the message is, what compelled Paul to engage in this folly? He calls it folly. What compelled him to engage in this folly? Well, let's look in verses 2 through 4. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through the through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. It was his jealousy over these Corinthians that compelled him, that moved him to this folly, to boasting in himself and of himself. The word jealous, of course, means zeal. The zeal that he had for these Corinthian believers encouraged him and moved him to engage in what he himself calls folly, boasting in himself. John Gill made this comment. He pointed out that in jealousy is always attended with these three things. And he said, whether it's natural or spiritual jealousy is always attended with these three things. Number one, fear. Number two, care. And number three, solicitude. And I'm going to use those three words, those three descriptions that Mr. Gill said are always included in jealousy as we look at those three verses 2 through 4. always in jealousy. There's fear, there's care, there's solicitude. Now, number one, solicitude for the Corinthian believers. Concern might be a word that we're more comfortable with. His concern for the Corinthian believers. For I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. Here's his concern. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul, we all know, we recognize, he had been instrumental in bringing these in the church at Corinth to know and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you notice he uses the term espoused. For I have espoused you to one husband. He uses a term which properly, now listen, which properly belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every child of God, every one of us here tonight who know Christ as our Lord and Savior, we recognize that He is our husband, that He espoused us unto Himself. Paul uses this term that properly applies to Christ because every child of God stands in relationship to Christ as the bride does to the husband. He's the husband, he's the bridegroom. We make up his bride. As a husband, he loved his people first. That verse in 1 John reminds us that we love him. And we do. As the bride loves her husband, so the church, so God's children, we love the Lord Jesus Christ. But we recognize we love him because he first loved us. And he espoused us unto himself even before the world began. He made us to be his bride. And as a husband provides for his wife, so the Lord Jesus Christ, he provides for us. He provides, first of all, a righteousness. He provides clothing for us, a righteousness in which we stand justified before God. A husband pays the debts of his bride, his wife. So the Lord Jesus Christ is our husband. He paid our sin debt. Can you imagine that? Doesn't that just thrill your hearts tonight to know that you couldn't even begin to compute the number of your sins? None of us could. And yet, by His blood, He satisfied and paid for each and every one of our sins. So much so that the Scripture says they are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. How many times have you heard it pointed out that the psalmist there, he didn't say, as far as the north is from the south? Why? Because that may be measured from the North Pole to the South Pole. But the east to the west, you just go around and you just keep going east, right? You just keep going east, east, east. And you come back to where you started and you still can go east. That's how far our husband has removed our sins from us. Not only did he provide us clothing, not only did he pay our sin debt, but he provides us food. And it is himself. He is the bread of life that we feast upon. By Paul using this term, he means that when he says, I have espoused you to one husband, of course he means that God the Holy Spirit used him. No man, no minister, no preacher, no evangelist, no apostle has the power, has the ability in and of himself to espouse anyone to Christ. But Paul recognized that God had blessed his ministry there in Corinth. Remember when he visited there, and maybe was somewhat discouraged, some of the writers think he was, thinking about even leaving, and the Lord appeared unto him and told him, I have much people in this city, Paul. Yeah, they had to be found out, didn't they? They had to be found out. They had to be brought out. God knew them, and God would search them out through the preaching of the gospel. I have espoused you, he says, unto one husband. Paul, like all ministers, you know, a beautiful picture of the work of a minister is that servant of Abraham. I don't believe he's even named. He may be as a servant who was the main servant in the house of Abraham. But Abraham charged that servant with finding a wife for his son Isaac. And how did he go about it? Well, he prayed, first of all, didn't he? He prayed and he asked the Lord to direct his steps, to guide him. And the Lord directed him right there to that place where Rachel would come, or Rebecca, rather, Rebecca would come and draw water for the camels. And he goes into her house, you remember, and he starts bringing out all the beautiful bracelets and earrings and all the jewels he had. And he said, this is just a little part of it. Said, everything my master has is going to Isaac, his eldest son, his only son. And he needs a wife. And you remember, he put all of that out. And then they asked Rebecca the question, will you go with this man? And she said, yes. That's the work of a preacher, isn't it? Paul, that's what he had done in Corinth. He had preached the Lord Jesus Christ, brought out all of the wonderful things, all the wonderful truths about him, his person, who he is, that he's God manifested in the flesh, who came into this world, and all of his glorious attributes and all of his finished work on the cross. He said, I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul was concerned. His desire was that the believers in the church at Corinth be as a chaste virgin who comes to her husband. He was concerned that their love be sincere for Christ only and worship him faithfully, and not be distracted by these false teachers. Remember, that's at the bottom of all of this, isn't it? The false teachers who had come to Corinth and began to add to the person and work of Christ. So first of all, he tells us why he would resort to this folly. It was because of his jealousy. And the first thing about his jealousy we see is his concern. Now, the second thing, his fear. His fear. Notice in verse 3, he said, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He feared that just as the old serpent, Satan, with his craftiness, his wiliness, was able to deceive Eve, our mother, and she was deceived. The scriptures tell us that. She was deceived. He was concerned, his fear was that as the serpent beguiled her by his craftiness, beguiled her, and thus she disobeyed God, that these believers in Corinth, by Satan's craftiness, would be corrupted, notice, from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know the word simplicity means singleness. The singleness. The singleness. The gospel respects the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. All false teachers, all false religion that go under the name of Christian, they will all admit that salvation is by Christ. But they won't put a period there. It's Christ and. Christ and. Christ and. Christ and the church. Christ and the ordinances. Christ and good works. But it's always adding something to Christ. Paul said he feared lest, as Satan had beguiled Eve, so they would be beguiled by his craftiness and turn away from the singleness, the simplicity that is in Christ. Look over a page or two, if you will, to Galatians just a moment. In Galatians chapter 1, the same problem here. Remember in the churches of Galatia, false teachers had come in. What they were teaching the believers was, yes, that's all good and fine and good, what you've heard and what you've believed, but now you need to submit to the law of Moses. And you men, you need to be circumcised. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, I marvel, Paul said, that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. To be moved from him, from Christ. He said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him. From him, from Christ. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. When a person removes from Christ, from the simplicity in Christ, the singleness in Christ, when a person moves from that, we move to another gospel. Because the gospel is single. It's simple in that sense. And remember this. I know that you are familiar with this, but Satan, he doesn't care. He doesn't care what it is if he can deceive one to add anything to Christ, whether it's good works or bad works. He could care less. His objective is to convince a believer to add something to Christ. It's Christ plus. Christ plus. That's the reason the word sola, the word alone, was so important, wasn't it, during the Protestant Reformation? It was all important because they were up against the Roman Catholic Church that believed in grace, that believed in faith, that believed in the Scriptures, that believed in Christ, but it was always the Scriptures and faith and grace and Christ and. Oh no, sola, alone, Christ alone, the Scriptures alone, faith alone, grace alone. That was the whole issue, wasn't it? And it's always been the issue. And we see that here tonight in our text. Well, number three, first of all, his concern, then his fear. All this is included in the jealousy that he had for the church at Corinth, for the believers there. But third, his care for the Corinthian believers, verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Now, Paul knew that they had listened. They had heard, even though he's speaks in the singular. We know there was more than one, but Paul knew they had heard, these believers had listened to false teachers teaching and preaching. Matthew Poole made the point that the Greek text here demands that instead of, notice where it says you might well bear with him. Matthew Poole made the point that the Greek demands it should be you have well borne. Now the way it's translated in our Bibles has allowed some to come up with Paul saying something like this. If some particular preacher comes to you preaching another Jesus, another spirit, or another gospel, which is more for the glory of God and the comfort of believers than the Christ, the Spirit, and the gospel, which I have preached, you might well bear with him. I like what Henry Mahan said about that. He said, I can't imagine a more ridiculous thing, since there's one Lord, one Spirit, and one gospel. And Paul knew the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew God the Holy Spirit in him, and he knew the gospel. Paul knew that the message of the false teachers was another Jesus, another Spirit, another gospel. It was another gospel which was a mixture of grace and works. They just won't mix. They just will not mix. It's just like water and oil. They just will not mix. And salvation is either of grace or it is of works. But it is not a mixture of the two. It cannot be. I want you to keep your place here, but look with me in John chapter 5 just a moment. In John chapter 5, our Lord made this comment about, or this statement about receiving false teachers. In John chapter 5 and verse 43, he said, I am come in my Father's name. Now notice, and you receive me not. Now, think about that. Someone comes in God's name, but you don't receive him. But the opposite is, if another shall come in his own name, you will receive. Paul had come to Corinth in the name of Christ, preaching the gospel of the grace of God, and these false teachers had come in their own name, boasting of their gifts and their abilities, and they were received. And that's just typical of human nature. A man comes in his own name, and people will receive him. But a man comes in the name of Christ, preaching Christ and him crucified, him alone, and not a whole lot of interest in that message. Now go back with me. I have a third point here. Paul defends his apostleship, his knowledge, and his refusal to receive financial support from the Corinthians. Verses 5 through 8. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. He defends, first of all, his apostleship. The false teachers, they used the fact that Paul was not one of the original 12. And they used that to belittle Paul and to suggest that he wasn't a real apostle. He wasn't a real apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ because he had not accompanied with the Lord during his earthly ministry. But Paul here refutes that, defends his apostleship. He said he was not behind any of them in being called an apostle, being sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. in seeing the resurrected Christ. These are requirements for an apostle. He had to be sent by Christ, had to have seen the resurrected Christ, had to have received his gospel from Christ. He didn't learn it from another man. And he also had these gifts and graces that were peculiar to an apostle. And then, of course, he labored as an apostle, and the Lord blessed his ministry, obviously. Paul defends his apostleship. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the chiefest apostles, be it Peter or John or James or any of the others. I was not a whit behind them. I was called, commissioned, and anointed to preach the gospel by the resurrected Christ. Number two, he defends his knowledge. For I suppose, verse 6, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. His knowledge, he defends his knowledge. It is suggested that of all the apostles, probably he more than any other was the most educated. Remember, some were fishermen, one was a tax collector, and others came from other occupations. Paul was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest of the Jewish teachers. In Paul's public ministry, he confesses he may not have been a skilled orator, as some may have been, but it could be that Paul chose to use the simplest language that was possible, because his one goal was not to be accredited as a great speaker. His one goal was to win men to Christ. Reminds me of that story, I've told it here before, but the American couple that was visiting in London back in the late 1800s, and they wanted to hear Charles Spurgeon preach, but they could not get in to the tabernacle Sunday morning. It was, you had to have a ticket to get in. It only holds so many people. And so they went that morning to hear another great preacher in London. And when they left there, they said, boy, what a great preacher. What a great preacher. But that night, they got into the tabernacle. And when they left there, they said, boy, what a great Savior. What a great Savior. Paul's goal, it wasn't to impress men by his ability to speak. He said, he came not unto them, he told the Corinthians this in 1 Corinthians, with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Now listen, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was my goal from first to last. It wasn't to impress men with his speech. And number three, his refusal to accept financial support from the Corinthians. Now, that was his personal choice, and the Lord willing, we'll see more of this in other studies. But notice that in verse 7 and 8, when he said, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches. Now, he wasn't a robber. No, he took support, financial support from other churches, but he would not take any from the believers in Corinth. That was his personal choice, even though in that first letter he writes about supporting a pastor. He uses that Old Testament text about the ox, being able to eat the corn to show how that God provides for those who preach the gospel, they live, should live of the gospel. Did doing this, Paul says, did doing this out of love for you cause you to give more credence to these false teachers because they would accept your financial gifts? But I know, did I commit an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. He would not. And like I said, the Lord willing, we may see more of this in weeks to come as to why Paul was determined not to receive offerings from this church. I pray that the Lord would bless his word to all of us here tonight.